Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. So what keeps you awake at night? I'm not asking you to holler out any, you know, things, but I think you understand, well, maybe you're one of those unusually fortunate ones, and you sleep soundly, and nothing keeps you up. Any takers? Anybody in here like this? I don't see any hands. But isn't it interesting how there are some people, no worries, no frets, no storms, no wind, no rain. Maybe you can boast, I can sleep through anything. I used to be able to do that. And if so, then you're fortunate. Really fortunate. It's a blessing to be able to close your eyes and sleep through the night, and as the commercial says, wake up refreshed and ready to face the day. Don't you hate people like this? But not everyone is like that. Many wake up not so refreshed, and by the time you get to work, you probably feel like this. I've had mornings like that. I've had days like that, weeks like that. Anyway, but even if you don't have regularly have insomnia, there really are a whole host of concerns that can keep us awake at night. A child adrift, a marriage in crisis, a job in jeopardy, words that shouldn't have been said, or even words that should have been. Money problems. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And as life goes on, the list doesn't shorten. It just expands, it seems like, as you grow older. Now, if that's you, I'm sorry I can't give you any solutions tonight to how to sleep better. But when we feel those burdens, when we feel the troubles of the day like this, how wonderful it is to know that, like Jesus, our Father is always there, inviting us to pray, even if it's all through the night. If there was anyone who had reason to fret, it certainly was Jesus. He knew exactly what lay ahead of him. In fact, exactly what lay ahead for the whole world. And a lot of what he must have seen was not very pretty, especially those things that were going to be accomplished in the next couple of years while he walked through the land of Israel. Our reading from Luke tonight began this way. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain, and all night he continued to pray to God. Eugene Peterson translates that verse this way. At about the same time, Jesus climbed a mountain to pray. He was there all night in prayer before God. So what was so pressing that even Jesus needed to stay awake all night and speak to his Father? Well, that about the same time tells us that something else was going on. And in the verses right before this text, we find that Jesus had just healed a man with a withered hand, but the problem was he had the audacity to do this on the Sabbath. Though still early in his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees were already watching him very closely to see if he would do something for which they could call him out. And healing this man on the Sabbath seemed to fit the bill. They would be able now to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath prohibition of working on that day. But Jesus, we read, Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts. And when he short-circuited their plan to find some way of bringing him up on charges, we read, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Surely that was on Jesus' mind. And for that reason alone, it would certainly be enough to keep him awake at night. Now, not the fact that these people were furious with him. He knew that was going to happen. But knowing our Jesus the way we do, his heart must have been broken by the fact that they refused to see and celebrate the work of God that was happening right before their eyes. But there was more, infinitely more. Based on what the text says next, we know that he had a big decision, a tough decision to make. Of all the people who were regularly following after him, perhaps more than 100, many of them dedicated disciples who wanted to learn from Jesus, people who called him teacher or rabbi, who even financially supported his ministry. From all of those people, Jesus would select 12 men whom he would name apostles. There was a lot at stake in choosing these men. You see, an apostle is more than a disciple. A disciple is a student. An apostle is a sent one. The apostles would be the eyewitnesses to Jesus' death and his resurrection. And they would be the primary proclaimers of his ministry, of his lordship. They would be the most intimate with him. He would reveal things to them about the kingdom that others would only receive hints about. And after his resurrection, it would be the apostles who would carry the full story of salvation, that from the time sin entered into the world, God had promised to send a Savior. And now, they would be able to say, now that time has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Christ. And they would tell the full story that it was on Golgotha that this Savior paid for all of the sins of all people of all time by his own suffering and death on a cross. And they would declare, as eyewitnesses, that there was Easter, that death could not hold Jesus captive, that victory and life forever would be given to all who believe and confess Jesus as Lord. Those apostles would experience Pentecost, and then they would organize what would be called the church. All but one of them, according to church tradition, would suffer martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. These men would have to be courageous and articulate and know the meaning of servanthood. It's a big decision that Jesus had to make. Do you think those who weren't called to be apostles were surprised that these 12 were singled out? Were the men named a foregone conclusion? Or were there some surprises for people? Or were the 12 themselves surprised that Jesus called them and set them apart? We don't know. But what's certain is that nobody there, except for the Lord himself, knew what was in store for those 12. I'd have to believe that as he looked down on what their lives would be like, that may have kept him awake as well. One by one, he called them by name. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, Matthew, tax collector, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, a zealot of all things, and two men named Judas. One of them from Iscariot, who would be Jesus' betrayer. I know we've all thought it. Why Judas? Honestly, only the Lord knows. But we can be sure that Jesus loved him no less than the others. Jesus prayed through the night before selecting these men. Now, if you fast forward to Luke's account at the beginning of Acts, we find these men again, minus one. After they had witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem. They probably had no idea what they'd signed up for, but they did know that something was happening. Life would never be what it was before. I wonder if they were thinking that if Jesus would come back to them sooner rather than later, as he had promised. At that point, they had a lot of questions and very few answers. I believe that they probably also had some wide awake nights. Here's what Luke says they did. Then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. By the way, a Sabbath day's walk is basically a very short little stroll. You weren't able to walk very far on the Sabbath, right? So they weren't very far from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And this next statement is, I think, the critical one here. And they joined together constantly in prayer. But it wasn't just them. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and get this, and with his, that is Jesus' brothers. Is it any wonder that they would follow Jesus' example and join together constantly in prayer? They had a lot for which to pray. They were going to need understanding and boldness and humility and even the replacing of one of the 12. When you come right down to it, you and I are no different. Are our concerns really any less difficult? Listen again to that first verse of the hymn we just sang. O Christ, who called the 12 to rise and follow you, forsaking old familiar ways for ventures bold and new, grant us to hear your call, to risk security, and bound in heart and will to you, find perfect liberty. That's a verse with a challenge. This evening we began asking and thinking a little bit about what keeps us awake at night. And if I may be so bold, I'd like to add something to your plate. More to that list of things to ponder and pray about. Namely, what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. What it means to be a baptized child of God. What it means to follow Jesus. To be as those apostles in many ways, to be sent out with a message of grace. To have a slate of sins wiped clean just as surely as the dawning of a new day. What it means to be empowered by the Spirit. And what it means to be with the Lord in prayer and so in fellowship with the Father himself. Having all of that on your hearts and minds when we lay our head down makes reading Psalm 121 even more special. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. What the psalmist is saying is that God doesn't keep business or office hours. And he doesn't sleep through the night. Instead, it's his pleasure to keep his eye on you, to watch over you. And just as he does, he's right there to listen to your prayers and your thoughts. He hears your silent tears and your grieving heart. And no matter what else is happening in the entire universe, his attention won't drift from you. He'll be with you no matter how long you lay there fretting and worrying, weeping or wondering. And we know that that promise that the psalmist wrote so many years ago, that promise is ours. Because that psalm ends with these words: "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Do those words sound familiar to you? They're the same words spoken over those who were baptized. It wasn't coincidental that our church fathers chose those words to be placed in our baptismal liturgy. By virtue of your baptism, this is God's promise to you. And our God never breaks his promises. There really aren't enough hours in the day or the night to ponder all the things that keep us awake. But this much we know, this much we know we can trust. The Lord will be right there with us, and he will watch over our coming and our going, whether that be to work or to school or when we step out of this life and into his presence. He will watch over our coming and our going, both now and forevermore. Amen.